In this first reading, the book of Joshua, Joshua challenges the people. Are you going to give up worshiping these false gods? Or are you going to worship God? You know, and he says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. So, you know, like people always going after anything but who God is and honoring God, worshiping God. Joshua challenges them, you going to worship God? Who are you going to worship? And he's demanding that answer. Who are we going to worship? And who do we worship as Catholics? Who do we worship? We worship the living God. Where? In the Eucharist. We worship the living God in the Eucharist. We actually bend our knee before what is on the altar after consecration. And we actually worship that which is no longer bread, but is in fact Jesus Christ in the flesh. It is the incarnation of the altar. And that's why we can bend our knee and say, we worship you, Lord Jesus Christ. What's interesting about this text from John chapter 6 is you got, okay, this is a reading from John 6 from verse 60 to 69. That's where it is. And in this text is verse 66 of John chapter 6. That should put a red flag up to you. Three sixes, right? What is that the mark of? The mark of the devil. What does that verse say? It says here, John 6, verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer accompanied him. They left Jesus because of his teaching on the Eucharist. They rejected the Eucharist. Now, I don't know if that's purposely done. It wasn't until Cardinal Langton that he actually put in the chapter numbers, because the Bible wasn't written with chapter verses or verse numbers, right? So Cardinal Langton put in the chapter verses to help memorization. Then John Wycliffe, the pre-Protestant Protestant, as they say, he was the one that put the verse numbers in. So he was in the 1300s. So what does all that mean? I don't know, but I think it's kind of interesting. How did that happen? And so when you look at this reading, now when you, as this everything progresses, see, last week it was the Jews, you know, the scribes, the Pharisees, and all of them, they're saying, hey, who can accept this? But now it says here, verse 60, many of Jesus' disciples who were listening said, this saying is hard. Who can accept it? And who was the one that left? The Jews already left. Now his disciples are leaving because of this. And Jesus doesn't back down and say, oh, you're misunderstanding me. It's just a symbolism. It's just this. Treat it as if it's my body. It doesn't say any of that. In fact, he kind of gets in your face. He says, does this shock you? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? He's kind of getting in your face. Look, if you don't believe me, if you leave, what are you going to do? He even challenged Peter. You going to leave me too? Do you also want to leave? He's not backing down. This is his body. This is his blood. And that's a reality. It's a reality based on a higher knowledge, the knowledge of God and Scripture here. So we believe in him. Why would he want to do this? Why would he want to come to us in this, what they call the unbloody sacrifice, right? You know, it's not like we actually taste flesh. It's not like we actually taste blood. It's the accidents are still there, but the substance has changed. It is actually Jesus Christ. How does that happen? How does that happen? He kind of gives a little bit of an answer to this. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. It in the spirit, it is a spirit that gives life, while the flesh is of no avail. Look, is it the nature of divinity to be human? No. It is not the nature of the divinity to be human, but Jesus became man. How did that happen? I don't know, but I know it's true. And if we believe that Jesus became human, if God became human, which is not the nature of God, he can certainly do that with bread, couldn't he? And wine. He can do it because he is the Almighty God. He says so, so it's true. For the Bible tells me so. That's why I believe. That's why I believe. Now, why would he do something like that? It's so that he can commune with us. He can be with us in this worship. What is worship? Giving what is due to God. That's worship. It's not about the hoopla, happy, joy, fun stuff. And we get that because we get through consummation. We participate in the one flesh union. Okay, now, this reading from the second reading from Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 5, why do they put this reading here? This is all about marriage. Why do they put marriage in with the gospel reading that is dealing with the Eucharist? There's no mistake about this. The church does this particularly. Everybody always wonders why, you know, the church is always splitting hairs and so detailed. And what, they're not going to be detailed about this? No, there's a purpose for this. So it's not just Father Barr talking. It's because we do partake of the one flesh union. We receive Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. We receive the flesh of Christ, the body of Christ into our body, the one flesh union. And so that he would give us his love in the most direct way. We partake in the marital feast of heaven. That's what the Eucharist is all about. Now it's interesting to read in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul, kind of, we read and start out, be subordinate to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's not googly gobbly goop. Oh, I love each other. Oh, I just feel love and I got to be attached to this person. I'm just going to make these words, say these. No. It's not about the emotions. It's not about what I get out of it. Be subordinate to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, marriage is meant as God made it so that husband and wife would share the love of God to each other. That's the purpose of marriage. Let me read further a little bit. Wives should be subordinate to their husbands. Husbands should love your wives. Even as Christ loved the church. How did he love his church? And handed himself over for her to sanctify her. See, the spousal love is called to bring the love of God to your spouse. That's the whole point of it. That's the whole point of the marital act. To bring the love of God to the other. It is to be an experience of the divine. That's what the marital act is all about. That's its nature. That's what God made it for. That's what Paul is saying right here. That's an awesome gift. Handed himself over for her to sanctify her, cleansing her by the bath of water with the word. It's talking about between love of Christ and his church. Spouses, husbands, wives, the love you have is for your spouse is not your own. God is love and is the source of all love. The love you have has been given to you by God to give to your spouse. The love you receive here on this altar was meant to be given to every person here. It is Jesus Christ, the eternal bridegroom, giving himself to his bride, the church. in a direct way. He gives you his flesh. He says, this is my body given up for you. As husbands and wives say to each other, this is my body given up for you. We start to see the beauty of marriage. We start to see how beautiful the Eucharist is. Towards the end of this, close of this reading, Paul says, for no one hates his own flesh, but rather nourishes it, even as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Even as Christ does the church. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, for the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. I speak in reference to Christ and the church. Well, wait a minute. What is he talking about here? Is he talking about marriage or is he talking about church? What is it? It's in fact both. He's making the connection between the church, the love of God and the church, the people of God, and marriage, spousal love, and the love they have for their children. You start to see how the family unit, the domestic church, what all that means. Because in the family unit, the children are to learn about the love of God by the way spouses love each other and love their children. The children are supposed to look at the spouses and say, I know there's a God because I know God is love and I see the love between my mom and my dad. It's supposed to support their faith. That's what it's all about. That its very nature. That's what God ordained it for. And so when we receive Jesus Christ here, we realize that this is God's love coming down to us as a spouse, as the bridegroom, as God would have it. We come here and we worship him, our true God. Marriage is a foreshadowing of what goes on in heaven. Not heaven a symbol of what goes on in marriage. That's what God meant it to be. The love between family members is supposed to remind us of heaven. And the Eucharist is what helps us do that, to fulfill that task, because what you do as spouses is not natural. It is supernatural. The love you have for each other does not come from you, it comes from God. You're doing something supernatural. That's why the marital act is a taste of heaven as God designed it. It is not natural. You need God's grace, and that's why you need the Eucharist. That's why there are so many divorces in this world today, because too many people are relying on their human love and not on the divine love that God wants to give them so that they can fill out their vocation, their calling to love. To love how? With sacrifice. To sacrifice your will for the good of the other. For the good of your children. Marriage, family is not easy. It's awesome. But it's not easy. It's good. It's beautiful. It's awesome. I love it. I love to see a couple in love. I love to see good families that love each other, children that love each other. That's awesome. That means there's something right. That means that God's plan is working. But this is a great mystery. But I speak in reference to Christ and the church.